Our text this afternoon is the last two verses of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing together from Psalm 118, stanzas 1, 7, and 8. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today is a very exciting day for our church. In this service, eight young people will profess their faith. They will publicly respond to the promises that God made to them. When they were still very small, God publicly made a promise to them at their baptism. Today, these young people are publicly responding to that promise with promises of their own. And they are doing that not, they will do so in your presence, but more importantly, they will do so in the presence of the Lord. You could say that they're taking a vow before the Lord. In the words of Psalm 27, "Come, seek my face, O Lord, so you have spoken. And in response, my heart says earnestly, your face I'll seek, my vow will not be broken." Today, the response of the heart will come out of the mouth. Today, you feel strong in your faith, strong enough to profess it in front of all of these people. This is a very exciting day for you, but the truth is, things will not always be this way. According to Lord's Day 7, true faith is two things. It is a sure knowledge, whereby you accept all that God has said in his word. And it is also a firm confidence that you know that these things are true for you. You have the basic knowledge. Most of you are pretty nervous at your pre-confession exams, but you proved that you had the basic knowledge. But do you have the confidence? You have it now, but what will you do when you lose your confidence? It happens, you know. Verse 30 of our text says that even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. There may come a time when you will think back to this day, and you might struggle with your faith, and you might even question the vow that you've made today. Where will you find the strength and the confidence to continue in your faith? Our text today is the last two verses of Isaiah 40, and these verses present us with the answer to that question. The answer is the gospel, and I may preach that gospel to you this afternoon as follows. Hope in the Lord to renew your strength, because you are weak and because he is powerful. Our text today contains inspiring words. Odds are pretty good that most of you, or at least some of you, have this text up on your wall. I do at home. I look at it often. And it's inspiring. But the social and political context of these verses were not inspiring at all. They were hopeless at best. The prophet Isaiah was writing for people who were far away from home, in exile in Babylon. The Babylonians were the dominant world power at that time. They had conquered the nation of Israel. They had taken these people and resettled many of them in Babylonia. In the years leading up to the exile, the Jews had ignored God. They'd ignored the prophets that he sent to them. They'd ignored his word. And all that time, they never thought that the exile would really happen. They never thought that God would actually follow through on what he said. So when the exile finally did happen, it kind of caught them off guard. It was a wake-up call. They had to come to terms with the fact that their whole religious way of life was destroyed. These people had seen the temple burn. They had seen the invader come with their axes and smash the carved paneling in the temple and throw a torch into the middle and watch it go up in smoke. That's what they'd seen. And this was a temple, the only place where you could go to meet God. This was the center of their life. So after that happened, as far as they were concerned, God was finished with them. And they were in a position of complete weakness. God's people were weak, and they knew it. They were reminded of it every day. But our reading shows that they thought that God was weak as well. Verse 27 registers their complaint. It says that they were complaining, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." My way is hidden. In other words, I can't see where my life is going, but neither can God. And my cause is disregarded. In other words, even if he could see where my life is going, he would not be willing to help. These words show the hopeless attitude that they had towards their situation. And that came from a lack of faith. You see, hope and faith are closely connected. In Romans 8, verse 24, the Apostle Paul describes hope. He writes that hope that is seen has no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, then we wait for it patiently. That tells us that hope is looking forward to something that you will receive, but you don't have yet. Hope is waiting for something patiently. Faith, on the other hand, is defined in Hebrews 11 as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. These two are very closely related. You could say that because we believe, we are certain of what we do not see. And so we have hope. Because we believe, we can wait patiently for God, knowing that he has a plan for our lives and he will fulfill it in his time. That is hope. And that's a little different from how the world defines concepts like hope and faith. You see, the world says that faith is believing something without proof. You can believe all kinds of things, but you have no way of knowing that they're true or proving it. And you can hope for the best, but you have no guarantee that it will actually happen. Believers know better than that. Believers know that faith is not an unfounded presupposition, but that it is founded on the promises of God. These promises are reliable because they come from God, and God always tells the truth. That's why you have hope. You have hope, you have this confident expectation because you believe in God and you know that God does not lie. The thing about this kind of hope is that it is entirely focused on God and on what he will do in the future. Like Paul says, nobody hopes for what he already has. If you already had it, you wouldn't hope for it, would you? So hope is something that always exists in the presence of our own weakness. Hope is something that exists in the presence of our own lack, if you want to put it that way. And that's the key. People who are confident in their own strength, who rely on that strength, they don't need to hope. They have no hope because they don't need to hope. True hope is something that always exists in the presence of weakness. In our weakness, we look to God, and in faith we know that he will act on our behalf. That's hope. So hope begins with knowing your own weakness. Now, whenever we are confronted with our own weakness, human nature results in one of two things. It goes in one of two ways. It says either we go into despair or we go into denial. And despair is where these Jews were at in our text. They looked at their situation, and this was all they saw, was their situation. And they knew that they were too weak to change it in any way. But that's where they ended. They didn't look beyond their own weakness. They became fixated on it. This weakness was the only thing that really existed in their minds. And that's despair. That's essentially unbelief. Despair is unbelief because it refuses to hope. It takes all of our problems and it turns them into an idol. But the alternative to despair is denial. And that's no good either, because denial refuses to acknowledge weakness. And then when the weakness becomes undeniable, when our problems have consequences that we can't ignore anymore, well, then we're caught by surprise. Oh, I didn't see that coming. No, because you were in denial. Brothers and sisters, we should never be surprised at our own weakness. Even the very best become weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, it says in verse 30. The word youth here includes a range of ages, but in the context, it seems to point to a young person about your age. Most of you are around 18 years old. It's a fantastic age to be at. Those of us who were 18 once upon a time still remember that song from Bryan Adams, 18 till I die. Well, that mentality is alive and well. It's a great age to be at. You've got the luxury of having an incredible range of choices. You've got what seems like a lot of time, and you've got a lot of energy. But the problem with time is that it only passes once, and energy will run out. Even youths grow tired and weary, it says. The next line refers to young men. And the word used here describes someone in the prime of life. It has almost a military connotation to it. Some of us may have had friends before who went through army boot camp. You know how that goes? They go in looking skinny, and they came out as strong young men who could take on anything. They do 10-kilometer runs before breakfast on 5 hours of sleep, and they make the rest of us look terrible. But even those young men will stumble and fall, says our text. If you push them hard enough, long enough, far enough, they will stumble. The point is that all of us have limits, and that's because all of us are created. All of us have a breaking point. And all of us hit that point eventually, if you haven't already. What are you going to do when you break? What are you going to do when you're broken? What will you fall back on? It happens to God's people too, you know. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Psalms. As we discovered this morning, when we were dealing with Lord's Day 9, the things that happen to us don't happen outside of the will of God, and that includes the troubles and difficulties that He sends to us. So when they happen, what are you going to do? Our text says that everybody hits that breaking point eventually, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that this is an opportunity to show faith. It says that when we hit that point, when we're confronted with our own weakness in a way that we can't escape anymore, then we should not be surprised, because we're created. Created beings are finite. We are limited in time. We're limited in energy. And so we shouldn't look at ourselves, because when we look at ourselves, we will always see limits. What we need to do instead is to look at our Creator. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, it says. That means those who look to God in faith, those who wait for Him to act in His time, can be confident that He will come to them in their weakness. How can we be so sure of that? How can we know that these promises are true? How can you know? It's one thing to have this text up on your wall at home over the stairwell like I do. It's something else to have it written on your heart and to believe it. How do you know that this is true for you? Well, God said it, and that should be enough for us. But God has done even more than that. He promised to come to His people in their weakness. And He did so most completely through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Through Him all things were made, says John 1. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Through Him the world was created. The Father created the world through the Son by the power of the Spirit. And the Son entered that creation. We ruined this world. We made it the hopeless place that it is so often today. We bear collectively the guilt for that. And yet, the Lord entered that creation. He bridged the gap between the everlasting God and us weak, sinful creatures. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness that we have in Him, God is willing to have a relationship with us. When you say that you hope in the Lord, you're saying that you expect God to act on your behalf because of what He did for you through Jesus Christ. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, is your God because of Jesus Christ, and there was nothing that you did to make that happen. Already at your baptism, He came to you. He came to you when you were as small and as weak and as helpless as you could possibly be. What could be more helpless than a one-week-old baby? He came to you when you were that weak, and He put His name on you. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, put His name on you. And now eight of you are responding to His covenant promises. You're acknowledging your own weakness by doing that. You're saying that you seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. That means that you're saying that you have no life, no vitality, no strength outside of yourself. You're saying that you have nowhere else to look but God, because God alone is powerful. The Israelites to whom Isaiah was writing were really struggling with the weakness of their faith, and that is why Isaiah had to point them back to God. But he was not pointing them back to someone that they didn't know. The Israelites knew that. Isaiah refers to them by the covenant name. Verse 27. He calls them Jacob and Israel. Israel was a special name that God gave to Jacob together with his covenant promises. And the Israelites, in verse 27, refer to God by his name, Yahweh. And not only that, but they call him my God. So they're not dealing with anything new here. It is as if Isaiah is subtly telling them, you know all of this already. He revealed himself to you. But they had to be reminded of God's power again. And so do we sometimes. And the evidence of his work is everywhere around us. But we don't always see it. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that God is incomparable. There is no one else like him. God is not limited by time. He is eternal. He is not limited by distance. He is everywhere. And he is not limited by ignorance. He knows everything. God is not limited by energy. He is almighty. And these are not just qualities that God happens to have. These are his attributes. This is not just what God does. This is who he is in and of himself. In no way is God ever limited. We saw that again this morning. All of creation is one overwhelming testimony to his power, to his glory, to the complexity of his thinking. And yet the amazing thing is that God is willing to let you share in that strength because of that covenant relationship that he has with you. Now, how can you share in that strength? Through faith. Through faith, his strength becomes yours. Through faith, you receive strength to believe, strength to persevere, strength to hope. And that's not just a one-time process. It's a walk of life. You hope in the Lord. You expect him to give you all that you need for body and soul. And that is not saying that you will experience no weakness. All of us experience weakness. But the difference is, for a believer, this weakness will not define you. This weakness will not define you. It will not limit God's plans for you. You can overcome it through faith, not faith as a concept, not faith in yourself, but faith in God. And because of that faith, you can hope in him. You expect all good from him only. Now, that hope to a believer is a defining characteristic of your life with God, your relationship with him. Hoping in anything else is idolatry. We may not hope in anything or anyone else. The Catechism touches on that in Lord's Day 34 when it deals with the first commandment. There's a prohibition, obviously. You shall have no other gods before me. But there's also a command that I may rightly know the one true God, trust in him alone, submit to him with all humility and patience, and expect all good from him only. That means hope in him alone. That's what it means to hope. And says Isaiah, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That means that they will never run out. They're not just going to survive. They're not just going to get by day to day between laundry and paying the bills and trying to put your kids through school. They're not just going to survive. They're going to thrive. Isaiah uses the image of an eagle to describe those who hope in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Why eagles? I was breaking my head over this for a long time, thinking, why eagles? What's the point of comparison? He doesn't mention their incredible eyesight. He doesn't mention their strength. Doesn't mention anything like that. The focus is on the wings. They will soar on wings like eagles. What does that mean? Key is thermals. Thermals. Now that the weather has warmed up, any open field gets warm from the sun and the hot air rises. You've all seen this. You will see this on your way home from church as well. That column of hot air going up is called a thermal. And eagles find these thermals, and they love to ride them. They'll ride them for hours, and they'll barely move a feather. And what's the point? The point is that they're flying on power that is not their own. Like a thermal, this power is invisible. Faith is like that power. Like a thermal, that power is invisible. You're living off of the power that God gives to you. You might not see it, but you experience it in your day-to-day life. It's there and you know it. So will everyone else. Anybody who sees an eagle riding a thermal, tracing loops across the sky, knows this bird was created to fly. And when we live a life of faith before God, we live by his power, by his strength, and we know, and so will everyone else, we were created for a relationship with God. There's a perfect synergy between the eagle and the thermal. On his own power, the eagle could never do what he does when he rides a thermal. And so it is for believers too. A believer lives by the power of God. The power of God is not something that comes to you every now and then when you need it. This is what you live by day. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So this power is something that you live by every day. Hope is not something that you do when everything else fails. You know, well, I tried everything else and it didn't work. Well, maybe we can still hope for the best. No. Hope is a basic, fundamental orientation to the life of a believer. We see that perspective in the next line too. It says that those who hope in the Lord will run and will not grow weary. They will walk and they will not be faint. Running and walking encompasses all of the movement in life. I know it doesn't always feel like that. You're not always running. I don't always run either. Sometimes you're not even walking. Sometimes you're plodding from day to day, dragging your heels. Those days will come. But when they come, remember the promise that God is making to you in this verse. Hope in the Lord. Look expectantly to your covenant God. He will renew your strength, strength to live before him with confidence in these promises. So don't confess your faith here today only. Confess it every day. Spread your wings. Find that thermal. Let it carry you above the problems that challenge you every day. Hope in the Lord and He will renew, he will strengthen that faith every day again, because his power is unlimited. Amen.